Heavenly Father, it is so good to gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to celebrate his resurrection on this day of the week, to transfer that creation mandate from the seventh day to the first day, because we have so much to celebrate and to be thankful for in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have your word, that you have communicated with your creation from the very beginning, and even now in our lifetimes, we have the living word with us, your spirit, to interpret and apply with power what you would have us do in our lives. Grant, Lord, that we will understand in a new and deeper way what it means to live a Christian life as we learn from these verses today. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Our new world, what is our standing in Christ? After everything else that Paul has been presenting, we come to this: what is our standing in Christ? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if you're like me and you're very familiar with this passage, you read these words and immediately say, yeah, I've got that, I understand that. Let's move on to something, what comes next. But when you take time to slow down and really look exactly what these words, what these phrases mean, it takes on a special power, I think, and a special application into our lives. What is our standing in Christ? If we recognize that we're sinners, if we recognize that we can't do anything to gain God's favor, if we recognize that that changes when we take Christ into our lives and into our hearts, well, what is our standing with God? What is our relationship with him like? And this is what Paul begins to describe here. We are justified. We are made right in God's eyes. We have every right to stand before God and not be afraid, to call him Father, to recognize that in several ways, whether it's a legal sense, whether it's a business sense, whether it's an emotional sense, we have been made right with God. We have been declared clean and forgiven. And that gives us the ability to stand up tall and straight as we go through life, not because of what we have done, but because of the dignity that becomes ours as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because of our relationship with him, we can stand tall. We can hold our shoulders back. We can walk in confidence regardless of the circumstances around us, because we know God. We know him through Jesus Christ. That makes us a child of God, a son or a daughter. And we have peace with God. Now, we probably didn't even know it before we became Christians. We just knew something wasn't right. But when we come humbly and recognize our need of a Savior, confess to God our sin, ask for his forgiveness, he gives it to us, all of a sudden things change. And we are at peace with God. We didn't know we were at war with him, but we were. And those who don't know Christ still are. It's not just a matter of a wandering child. This is a matter of someone shaking their fist at God saying, I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm doing fine. Just thank you. And God responds, oh, yeah, I don't think so. We have changed in that standing with God. So not only are we justified, but we have peace with God. So when we read something that convicts us, we don't say, well, I've got a better idea, at least we shouldn't. But now we say, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to tell me what I should do, what is right and what is wrong, what pleases you and what does not please you. We are no longer at war with God. We are at peace with him, and we stand proudly in his presence because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have access to grace. Now think about this word, access. Access means you can go in. The door is open. You don't even have to knock. The door is open to God, and we have access to God anytime, anywhere, at any age. That's what Paul is telling us. We have access to grace, which is in God. And that grace is a magnificent word, so that we don't go around carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. We are in a state of grace because we know Christ. That means not only forgiven, but we have hope and joy. We're going to get into that in a little bit more in these 11 verses. But this is our standing with God. We have a joy in life knowing what God does. Things that look impossible to us, things that seem to be unattainable, we have found out in our lives as we trust Christ, they can be done. We can forgive that person who wronged us so horribly all those years ago. We can achieve things for good in this world, not through our power, but through the power of Jesus Christ working through us. Lord, what will you have me do? Whether it's something major or something minor, we have this ability of doing things in this world for good in the power of Jesus Christ. And this changes our view of our past. Our past no longer has control over us, no matter what we did, no matter how awful we may think it be, no matter how hidden it has been through the years, it has no power over us in Jesus Christ. It's gone. It is taken care of. We can forget about that. In the present, we stand with this access to God. So as we struggle with something, we have somebody you and I can go to and say, God, help me. I can't do this. God, help me. And he does, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And as we look to the future, we're going to come back to this again in a minute too. But as we look to the future, because of our standing with Christ before God, having access to him, we are not afraid of what the future brings. We can look at the future with hope, with anticipation, with expectations. And this really comes home as we get older. I'll tell you that on my behalf, certainly. And a few of you, I think, may understand this as well, that as we get older, we become a little more limited in what we can do and what our energy level is and how we can do it. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God one bit, because our hearts are tuned to him. We're still standing in his presence. We're still seeking to serve him in whatever way it might be, however much the world might say, well, that's just a teeny tiny little thing. In God's eyes, it's huge, because our hearts are given to him. This is our standing with God. No matter what our age is, no matter what our abilities are, we have peace with him. We're no longer at war. That's our standing in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul introduces this chapter. And then he goes on, verses 3 through 5, to talk about the process of living the Christian life. Now we've come a long way from chapter 1, where he described the creation and God's power and how we are without excuse. Now, affirming what Christ has done for us, we go directly into this next section, verses 3 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And once again, we can read this and go, oh yeah, that's that list of those characteristics. Yeah, got it. Okay, let's go ahead. Let's just ease back a little bit and look at this and see how these really are descriptive of this process of living the Christian life. They're all interconnected, and he starts off by affirming the fact, yes, we will suffer. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden suffering is over, no difficulties, no problems, no confusion. Oh, we've got it plenty. because we live in a fallen world and we still have our old natures we wrestle with. So first of all, he says, yeah, there's going to be suffering. There are going to be things that are going to hurt, but that suffering will come to an end at some point, and through that, we can rejoice because we are suffering for Christ. Now, let me get that straight. We don't need to be worried about what produces the suffering. As long as our hearts are connected to God through Jesus Christ, he gives us that ability to say, I don't like it, it's painful, it hurts, but I still have joy because I know God. Now, this can be physical suffering, it can be emotional suffering, it can even be spiritual suffering as we mature and grow in our own walk with Jesus Christ. But the point is, it is not something to lead us to despair. Suffering is not something to beat us down so that we just totally give up. Suffering is something we can say, yeah, it hurts. I don't like this. This is miserable. But I can still have joy in knowing Jesus Christ, and if nothing else, knowing that I will see him face to face one day. And this suffering and this trial and this difficulty will be over. I will rejoice. And I'm sure you've discovered this as I have, but as we listen to the choir sing, as we hear the instruments in music, singing and music are a wonderful lift to get us through the suffering. I have found, and I'm sure you have too, that there are times where we're just struck down. We don't know what else to do. Open the hymnal, make sure nobody else is around, and sing it. Sing it out loud. Let those words just resonate throughout that room or closet or wherever it is. And that helps us as we go through the suffering to indeed rejoice. Even if we don't feel like it, it is amazing when you come to the end of the hymn how you feel, because it's about Christ and his work in us. So first, to start out, how do you deal with this suffering? And the suffering, Paul says, produces endurance. Now, there are lots of ways to describe this, but the simplest that I know of is that suffering produces endurance. It is our commitment to Christ deepens. When that suffering drives you back to Christ, when that suffering drives you back to God, it is producing endurance. You won't give up. You're not going to say, that's it, I'm done with you, God. This hurts too much. That's not going to happen. As we rejoice in our suffering, that suffering produces endurance, and we will stay the course. No matter how difficult it is, we will stay the course because our commitment to Christ continues to deepen. The more we're aware of our need, the more we are aware of his power. That's the way it works. And we're going to deal with that in our last point in terms of our helplessness. But the suffering produces endurance. And the endurance produces character. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it simply means that as you and I go through the suffering, trusting in Christ, that at some point this will come to an end and we will still rejoice, if even if it doesn't, that it produces character. Character means that you and I will do what is right, even if it's painful. With our character that we have in Jesus Christ, we can confront things that are very painful, either in ourselves or in others, in the right spirit. But character is something that you do when you're under stress. You don't change your mode of life. You don't change your priorities. You hold to them because they're locked in on that relationship with Christ. And character, Paul says, produces hope. So here's this process where there's suffering and rejoicing and endurance and character and hope. And in that hope, it's not just wishful thinking. We know that. The hope is on a sure and certain fact that Jesus Christ is in charge of all of life. We focus on what God has promised. So as people of hope, we don't despair. As people of hope, we look forward to the future because Christ is ours and God is in control of the future, and we are all interconnected with that. So no matter how bad it may look, no matter how bad the morals of the nation, no matter how bad the character of the nation, no matter how the economy of the nation goes, as Christians, don't worry about it. God's got it. We're responsible to do our part, to do what we think is right in preparation, but in the long haul, character produces hope. So we don't ever give up. We look ahead to the future with anticipation. I wonder how God is going to use this for good. And as you look back over your life, you can realize he did. He did. Probably not instantaneously, but he did. And then hope does not put us to shame. And this is what I was talking about a little bit earlier. Our dignity is in Christ, not in ourselves. So our hope in Christ doesn't put us to shame. There are some things we do that we may be ashamed of. We should be, but you don't stay there. You realize that you can be forgiven. You can rectify whatever you did that was wrong. You can make it up. You can forgive others as well. And that type of hope doesn't put us to shame because we are belonging to Christ. So it's an amazing interconnected process that Paul is describing of living the Christian life. And it's all very upbeat. This is not something for a dour face and for dragging feet and sloping shoulders. This is something that helps us stand erect and say, yeah, it's tough. Yeah, I don't like it. But I know Christ is in charge and I belong to him and he's going to make it right in his own time. And at the very end of this section, verse 5, God's love is poured into us. What a wonderful image. Let that just sink into your mind, this image of God's love is being poured into us. Now, immediately it made me think back to Christ's words when he was in Jerusalem talking about himself being living water. And those who are thirsty, come and drink. And when he talked to the woman at the well, this water that is everlasting, a spring that comes up, you know, it's not stagnant. It's not just a pool that we can sip from. This is something that wells up within us because it's been poured into us. This is how we view life as Christians. This is what Paul is saying. And it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God's outpouring into us of his love, of his truth, of his comfort, of his guidance. Don't ever think this third person of the Trinity is a minor person. They're all equally powerful. And Christ has promised us his Spirit comes when we trust in him and abides with us. He is our comforter. He is our guide. We could go on for months talking about what the Holy Spirit can do for us. But God's love is poured into us. So as we go through this process of suffering, rejoicing, enduring, having character, having hope, not being ashamed. That's all about living the Christian life, a new life. That's different from the one we had before we knew Christ. Now, some of us came to Christ early in life. I certainly did. And it was not a dramatic experience. It was simply a matter of what was taught. And then I decided this is what I believe. And I publicly professed that to my congregation, to my church. But you can think back on that and realize, as I look back in my life, that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. I thought I was making that decision, but that was the Holy Spirit guiding me. What a wonderful God this is who's got me covered. And I have found, as I think you have too, that even when I have made a bad choice, when I lay it before God and confess that and admit it, it is amazing how he can turn it into something good. He's God, not a problem. But there's a process there of us recognizing that and coming back to him. And that leads us to this next point where Paul is talking about understanding our own weakness. What is our standing in Christ? What is the process for living the Christian life? How do we understand our weakness? I'm not going to read all of this, just the first couple of verses. For while we were still weak, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Every person here has been helpless. Totally and completely helpless to please God, to obey God, to do what God wants us to do. And it is that helplessness that God comes into. This is huge in a Christian world life view of knowing who we are and who God is and who Christ is. God helps those who... No. That's not from Scripture. He doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who don't deserve it. And hallelujah to that. God helps those who don't deserve it. In other words, God helps bad people. He can help good people too. But God helps bad people, and we all know in our hearts, we've been pretty bad. Well, that's not bad news if we know Christ. That's what throws us back to him again. It's, Lord, I've done it again. I'm sorry. He says, yeah, I know. But it's okay. You trust in Christ. He paid the penalty. We're good. God helps those who don't deserve it. He is a sacrifice for bad people. Our weakness is his strength. Now, this goes all the way through the Pauline epistles. You can pick any one and read through it. You're going to find that particular thought there. In our weakness is God's strength. So there's no place for you and me as Christians to say, gee, I wish I were strong like that person, or I wish I could do what that person's doing. We can get into that. We'll talk about gifts another time. But for you and me as Christians, our weakness is not an excuse for not doing something. Our weakness is what drives us to God, saying, I can't do it. You say, yeah, I know. Just trust me in this. We'll get through it. It's in his strength. And we are saved, as Paul says in 6 through 11, we are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the punishment of God. We enjoy the mercy of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. In fact, in verse 10, he tells us we were actually enemies of God, not just bad people, not just unredeemed people. We were actually enemies of God. So we were actively working against him. We might not have been aware of it, but we were. We were at war with God, and now we are at peace. We are friends with God. Hello, God. Hello. We don't need to be afraid. We still hold him in awe. We still recognize his incredible power that made all of this. We'll never know everything about him, but no need to be afraid of him, because he is our adopted father through Jesus Christ. That's understanding our weakness and what Christ has done for us. So, what our new world looks like after believing in Christ and God is like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's not just a one-time thing. That is all the time. Every morning, every night, in our relationship with God, we are being newly made in Christ. We are being built up. That process is taking place within us. And we're becoming stronger because we're becoming weaker in ourselves and stronger in what he can do. This is the wisdom of God. It makes no sense to a non-believer. Foolishness. But to those of us who know God, we know how true this really is. And then John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's why you and I can't argue somebody into the faith. It's a matter of the Spirit of God at work. And either he has responded to or he is ignored. And our job is simply to be obedient, to tell the truth, to get the word of God out in love to those who don't know him. But the rest is out of our hands. It's up to that individual person and the Spirit's working within their heart, calling them, urging them, bringing them to God. Our new world looks very different once we trust in Christ as Savior. We look and act differently. That doesn't mean that we're going to wear different kinds of clothes or wear our hair a different way or have a different kind of a walk. What this means is we look and act very differently from other people, but we're kind. We're forgiving. We're strong and we are humble. This is something the world does not understand, but it is who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, we're very strong. Though the world may call it foolishness, we know this is the way life should be lived. Where there was no inner life in us before we came to Christ, there is now abundant life within. The living water continues to be poured in and continues to work through us. We didn't have an inner life before. Now, in our age and throughout all the ages, as I read history, there's always a segment of people that say, well, if you just can slow down and meditate and think good thoughts and reveal yourself to yourself, and then everything will be all right and the world will be fine. Well, it's just not true. It's not true. There is no inner life until Christ comes in and brings that life. And when he does, it changes. Everything changes. All because we accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is trying to communicate in these first 11 verses of chapter 5. This is our new world. And it is a different world. And others are not going to understand it unless the Spirit brings them to that understanding. We have this standing before God. We have this process going on within us on a daily basis. We understand our helplessness and we understand God's power. This is the new world in Jesus Christ. Now, this hymn is one that kind of surprised me just because of the title. When it came to my mind, I thought, well, no, I don't think that'll fit, but it actually does. This is an old one. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Now, this is not about having a good night's sleep. Let me read this to you. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. And oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face. Keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Let's pray. Lord, no matter how long we've known you, these words still amaze us. And it makes us realize there's much yet to be learned and done in our life with you in a joyous way, in an expectant way, in a way filled with hope, but yet much to be done. How we thank you that we have access to you. We can talk to you now with no fear. We can open up our hearts to you. We can reveal our deepest secrets and hurts and faults and find a counselor that so understands, so lovingly touches, so lovingly heals. We are resting in you as we work, as we fight spiritual battles that others may never see or know about. How good it is to trust in you and to know your saving power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this new standing we have with you in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.